Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
We desire the very food of life.
Luke chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 1 and end at verse 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We come now to it hungry and thirsty, asking that you would now feed us with your word. Holy Spirit, we ask for help as our minds are prone to wander and our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. Lord, strengthen us to listen carefully to the word. Lord, Holy Spirit, be at work not only in our minds, but in our hearts. Give us the appropriate posture of the heart to hear with a believing heart and respond in a way that's appropriate. Holy Spirit, we need your help to do that. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It always is. I want to ask you a question to kind of, you know, prime your mind this morning. Here's the question. What is your purpose in life? Just give you a second to reflect upon that. What gets you out of bed every morning? And I don't mean the alarm clock. What gets you motivated? Why do you do what you do? What's driving you? What are you living for? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about your purpose, my purpose, your life mission. Do you have a life mission? Do you feel like you have a mission in life? Many Christians assume that God has certainly called particular individuals to live life on mission. We think of them as missionaries or pastors or those people who are called to vocational ministry. But the truth is, every Christian everywhere is called to live on mission. Every Christian everywhere is called by God to live on mission. In today's passage, Jesus sends 72 of his followers on a mission. And the mission that he sends them on is almost identical to the one that he gave the 12 apostles in the previous chapter. And the mission is this: to proclaim the kingdom of God in both word and deed. This mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God is not just for the apostles, not just for the officers of the church, but this mission is the responsibility of every Jesus follower. And the context of our story makes that clear to us. Luke's account, this his telling of the commissioning of the 72, begins with these words. I don't know if you saw it in verse 1. Begins with the words, "after this," which gives to us the context for this story. Because we read those words, "after this," and we should naturally think, "after what?" Well, in the previous paragraph, there are three people who give Jesus excuses for why they can't follow him. And one of those excuses seems to be really legitimate. There's a man who whose father apparently has died, and this man needs to make arrangements for his father's funeral. But Jesus tells this particular man, as important as that is, and it is important, the first priority of any Jesus follower is the work of the kingdom. "Let the dead bury their own dead," Jesus said to him. "You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And it's immediately after that encounter that Luke tells us that Jesus sent 72 others to proclaim the kingdom of God. So do you see what the context is communicating? It's communicating to us that every Jesus follower is called to proclaim the kingdom of God. Not just the apostles, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just church staff, everyone. Jesus is calling all of us to live on mission. And this is not just some independent mission, our own personal, private mission. In verse 1, it says that Jesus sent them into every town where he himself was about to go. They were to go everywhere that Jesus was going. Jesus was calling them to join him on his mission. And he is calling all of us to join him on his mission. Did you realize that Jesus is on a mission? In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said that his mission was to seek and save the lost. In other words, Jesus tells us that he was on a rescue mission. And following Jesus means following him on that mission. You are on a rescue mission with Jesus. The Great Commission, you know that from Matthew. The Great Commission is called a commission for exactly that person. Purpose. It's a co-mission with Jesus. It's his mission. Jesus' followers are called to go wherever he goes and to do whatever he does. When Jesus sent out the 72, look at the things that they did in this passage. In verse 9, it says that they healed the sick. In verse 17, it says that they cast out demons. And then again in verses 9 and 11, it says that they proclaimed the good news. So they healed the sick, they cast out demons, and they proclaimed the good news. And these are all the things that they saw Jesus doing. Jesus himself was doing these things. Jesus healed the sick, as you know. He healed 10 lepers. He healed a woman with a 12-year bleeding problem. He healed another woman who had been crippled for 18 years. He healed a man with dropsy and another with a withered hand. He healed a paralytic and a man born blind. He healed the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. He healed the servant of the Roman military officer and the son of a royal official. He healed people. And Jesus cast out demons. He cast out the demon of a blind and mute man. He cast out a demon while he was in the synagogue in Capernaum. He cast out the demon from one man's son and from the Canaanite woman's daughter. He cast out seven demons from Mary Magdalene. And he cast out an entire legion of demons from the Gerizim man. So he was healing, he was casting out demons, and he was proclaiming the good news. Whether he was with giant crowds of people, thousands of people, or with just a handful of his most intimate followers, Jesus was always preaching and teaching. He went throughout the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the New Testament says. He preached the Sermon on the Mount and the one on the plain. He taught the parables of the kingdom. He preached the missionary discourse in Matthew chapter 10 and the church discourse in Matthew chapter 18. He preached the Olivet discourse in Matthew 23 to 25. Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. And he preached the good news of the kingdom. And that is exactly the mission that he gave to the 72. It was the same mission that he himself was on, he gave to them, and it's the same mission that he gives to us. And you think, wait a second. Are you serious? Preaching, okay. But healing the sick, casting out demons? Lucas, don't you know this is a Presbyterian church? Well, I want you to think about what each of these things are for just a moment. What is healing? What is healing? Healing is repairing the brokenness in people's lives. That's what healing is. We tend to think of just the brokenness of the body, but it's bigger than that. It's repairing the brokenness of people's lives, not only physically, but also socially and psychologically and emotionally. And not just repairing broken people, but repairing broken communities and broken systems. And we are still called to do that, even today, in the name of Jesus, to help repair the brokenness of people's lives and communities. And think about casting out demons. What is that? But to set people free from what enslaves them. That's what it is. And we're still called to do that today in the name of Jesus, to set people free from what enslaves them, whether it be drinking or drug abuse, whether it be pornography or gambling or a shopping addiction. We are, as Christ followers, still today called to set people free from the things that have enslaved them. And then, of course, preaching is announcing the good news and persuading people of the truth. And of course, I don't need to persuade you of that. You understand and you acknowledge that we're still called to do that, to share the good news and to persuade people of the truth. We're still called to do that today in the name of Jesus. Every Christian is called to help repair the brokenness of people's lives in our communities, to help set people free from what enslaves them, to share the good news and to persuade people of the truth. In other words, all Christians everywhere are called to proclaim the kingdom of God in both word and deed. So if that's our calling, if that's our mission, what will it require? What will it require of us? Well, three things. Living on a mission will require prayer, partnership, and the power of the gospel. Three P's. Living on a mission will require prayer, partnership, and the power of the gospel. First, let's talk about prayer. Living on a mission requires prayer. Look at verse 2. Jesus told his followers to pray earnestly. To pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. They had a big task ahead of them. It was huge. And since their mission involved carrying out God's orders, it was appropriate for them to ask God for help to accomplish his work. Jesus Christ made prayer a regular part of his mission. So many times throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus taking time to pray. He prayed early in the morning and he prayed late at night. He prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead, before choosing the 12 apostles, before walking on water, before Peter's confession, and before Judas' betrayal. He prayed before and after all the great events of his life. He prayed at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and he prayed at his crucifixion. And when his life was unusually busy, do you know what he did? He prayed even more. And if prayer was so vital to Jesus Christ, the perfect man, how much more important is it for us, weak and weary people as we are? Our mission requires prayer because it is an overwhelming task, and we are a people who are easily overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but I'm easily overwhelmed. Jesus told Peter, "Pray, Peter, for although the spirit is willing, what? The flesh is weak. Your spirit may be willing, but your flesh is weak. And so pray." In a 2012 study by Lifeway Research, 80% of Christian surveys said that they believe they had a personal responsibility to share their faith. 80%. But in that same study, only 39% of them had shared their faith with anyone in the past 6 months. So if the majority of Christians believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith, then why don't they? Why don't they? Well, we might say sometimes it's out of fear, isn't it? Sometimes we're afraid of what someone might think about us, how it might change the dynamics of a relationship. We're afraid that they might reject us, not just our message, but us as people. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we don't share our faith because of doubts, right? We struggle with our own belief and we think, how can I share something that at times even I struggle to believe? I don't feel that confident about this all the time. How could I possibly share this with someone? Sometimes it's because of our own shame. How can I call someone to follow God when I don't even follow him faithfully? Perhaps we're ashamed of some besetting sin, and we think, who am I? Who am I to tell anyone about Jesus? Sometimes we just feel ill-equipped. I just don't know what I'll say. I don't know how to say it without sounding like a fool. I don't know how to communicate it. And so our spirit may be willing, but we find that our flesh is weak. And so what should we do when that's the case? Well, exactly what Jesus told Peter to do, to pray. When your spirit is willing to go on this mission with Jesus, but your flesh, you find that your flesh is weak, what do? You pray. And Jesus assured us, ask and you will receive. That's a promise. Ask and you will receive. He said, listen, if sinful people know how to give their kids good gifts, how much more will your perfect Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? And Paul reminds us, God is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask. And the Bible says, listen to this promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, At all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. That's an amazing promise. So when we are overwhelmed by the task, all we need to do is ask, and His grace is sufficient for our need. And in Ephesians 6, Paul reminds us of another reason our mission requires prayer. He tells us in Ephesians 6 that this is not a physical battle that requires physical weapons, but this is a spiritual battle that requires spiritual weapons, like we sang about in the opening hymn. This spiritual battle requires spiritual weapons like prayer. Ephesians 6 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. And Paul says, pray for all the saints and pray especially for me on my mission that I proclaim the gospel fearlessly as I ought to. So we ought to pray for our mission. Living on mission requires prayer. Second, living on mission also requires partnership. Partnership. Jesus told his followers that he was sending them out into the world as lambs among wolves. But notice this, he didn't send them out alone. Verse 1 says he sent them out two by two. He sent them out with a partner. And this partnership was common among the early church. It provided companionship and protection, encouragement and support. And if you and I are going to accomplish our mission, then we will need partners. We'll need spiritual buddies, people to pray for you, people to encourage you, people to hold you accountable. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Ideally, every Christian should have three types of relationships in their life: a mentor, a mentee, and a peer. A mentor, of course, is someone who may be older than you, or maybe not age-wise, but more experienced than you, more mature than you in the faith. Someone who is investing in your life, who's shepherding you. A mentee is someone that you're older than or more mature than, someone that you can come alongside and invest in their lives, pour into them, help to disciple them and bring them along in the faith. And of course, a peer is someone who's your own age or stage of life, someone that you can walk alongside, you can do life together, you can go through common experiences together. And we see these three types of relationships in the life of the Apostle Paul, with Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. And each of those relationships was vital to the effectiveness of Paul's mission, and they are vital to the effectiveness of our mission. So take a little inventory of your life for just a moment and ask yourself, do I have these three types of relationships in my life? Maybe you only have two of them. But seek all three, because all three are vital to you on your mission. No one can accomplish their mission alone. The work of the kingdom requires partnerships. There's another kind of partnership. In verse 4, Jesus tells them to travel light. He says, carry no money bag or knapsack. And these limited provisions made his followers vulnerable. And it forced them to rely on the help and hospitality of other people on their mission. And relying on others' help and hospitality wasn't charity. In fact, Jesus prohibited them from carrying a knapsack, which could easily be translated a beggar's bag. They weren't beggars. They were laborers, in verse 7. And as laborers or workers, they deserved the support of the Lord's people in whatever town and village that they went to. It was a strategic partnership. God's people must work together in the unique ways that God has gifted each of them for the advancement of the kingdom. We may not all be doing the same thing in the kingdom, okay? But we should all be doing something in the kingdom. It may look different for you than it does for me, but we're all doing something in the kingdom, and we're all doing it together. Every Christian is called to proclaim the kingdom in both word and deed. But some of us are uniquely called to take the gospel to new places or to unreached people groups, and not everyone can do that. Think, for example, not all of us can go into the 1040 window of Asia, North Africa, and the Middle East, into the resistance belt of Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, and proclaim the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not all of us can do that, of course. But some of us can do that. And some of us should do that. And the rest of us should partner with those people in whatever ways that we can and help them in their mission by sustaining them in prayer or by giving sacrificially to the work. Romans 10:15 asks, "How can anyone preach unless they are sent?" So in that verse, we're reminded that the kingdom of God requires preachers, but it also requires senders. You can't have one without the other. You need both. Both are important. And if you're a sender, you're not any less important than the preacher. You're just as vital to the mission. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he expresses his gratitude for their partnership in the gospel ministry. Here was Paul traveling the world, sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ, planting churches, but he knew that he would not be able to do that if it wasn't for the Philippian church. He saw their partnership as vital to the mission that God had given him. Living on mission requires prayer, it requires partnership, and finally, living on mission requires the power of the gospel. In verse 18, Jesus, when his followers come back from their short mission, Jesus tells them that while they were on their mission, he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He saw Satan's powers shaken, weakened. In verse 19, Jesus tells them that he had given them the ability to tread on serpents and scorpions. What is that? Well, he tells them in verse 19 that he had given them power over the enemy, that great serpent of old, as he's called in Revelation. Remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and authorities and powers and in this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who our enemy is. That's who this battle is against. And Jesus tells his followers that he gave them power over those spiritual forces in heavenly realms. And what is the power that he has given his people to bring down that ancient foe? Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That it's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the gospel is good news. It's news. It's a proclamation that is the power over these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The news that Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the long-awaited Messiah and Savior of the world, has come into the world to set us free and to make all things new. The world that he made by the word of his power, the world that rebelled against him, that he has come to rescue it. That God himself, out of love for the world that he made, out of love for his people, has become a man, has entered into creation, has broken through enemy lines on this rescue mission. That in Jesus Christ, God himself has lived the life that his people failed to live. And God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, has died the death that they deserve to die. That he fought the decisive battle to defeat Satan and death and sin and hell on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose victoriously over his enemies, over death, over sin, over hell. He rose victoriously from the dead. And soon the war will be over. Soon the king himself will come again. And when he comes, he will establish his throne forever and ever. And everyone who bends the knee to this king, everyone who turns to him in faith, can be forgiven of their sins, can be forgiven of their rebellion. That he is good and gracious to all who come to him in faith. And that if you come, he will not only free you from the penalty of your sins, he will free you from its power. He will make you new. He will send his Spirit into your life to open your eyes and give you a willing heart. A heart that is able to love him and follow him and to worship him. That this king who's given his life will save you. And it is his joy if you simply come out with your hands up. And that offer is to you, even today. Right now, to come to him by faith. And that is good news. Good news. Not just to be forgiven of your sins, but to be made right with God. So that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that when God looks at you today, that he sees not a sinner, not even a forgiven sinner, but he sees the righteousness of his Son in you, yours by faith. And that is good news. And that news is the power of God to bring down the enemy forces in this world and in your own life and in your own family. And the power of the gospel is in its proclamation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As the gospel is preached, it persuades people of the truth. It sets people free from the things that enslave them. And it mends the brokenness in their lives. You see that? That's the mission that we're called to. And as the gospel is proclaimed, as it is preached, it does that work. And the gospel is the only thing that is able to sustain us on our mission. How else can you deal with rejection on this mission? How else will you deal with success? Look at what Jesus says in verse 17. In verse 17, they all come back. They're all fired up. They're so happy and excited. And they tell Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus responded in verse 20, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't rejoice because you have found momentary success on your mission. Don't rejoice because of that. But rejoice because of the gospel. God doesn't delight in you because of how you do on this mission. He delights in you because of Jesus. And rejoice in that. The gospel will keep success from going to your head, and it will keep failure from going to your heart. The gospel will protect you from pride when things go well. But the gospel will also protect you from despair when the mission does not go well in our own eyes. So, to sum it all up, every Christian everywhere is called to be a part of God's rescue mission. Living on mission with Jesus will require prayer, partnership, and the power of the gospel. Only the gospel can persuade people of the truth, set people free from what enslaves them, and mend the brokenness in their lives. And only the gospel can sustain us on our mission. Let's pray.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.